Hello, you're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all. Happy belated 4th of July, our Independence Day. And so, as you heard in the announcements, today we're going to be beginning our Sermon in a Sentence series. Took me all morning to get that just right. So, Sermon in a Sentence series. Pastor Mike had wanted us to tackle messages using single verses, some well-known, some not so much, that have rich meaning and some special significance, just kind of in themselves. And so much so that the main focus of these upcoming messages that you'll hear over the summer really are going to focus on those verses primarily, with the hope and the prayer that they really be, you know, kind of hidden in your hearts as we go forward on this. So here we go. You ready?
Yep.
All right. Hey, there you go. Thank you, John Andrew. Okay. Well, let me pray. Father, thank you for this time and indeed for just the freedoms that are ours in this nation, Lord God, and just the fact that we are indeed one nation under God. Father, I pray for this word that it would certainly not come back void, as in fact that's your scripture tell us that it will never do that. And so we pray expectantly for that. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, well, this year marked, if you're doing the math, but it's actually the 243rd year that this nation declared its independence from the rule of the British Empire and its king. And again, because it's 4th of July weekend, occasionally I like to read through the Declaration of Independence. It's just such an uplifting document. And I'm always struck by these very words. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And so, you know, the framers were certainly correct in stating that God has given every person the gifts of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, it's a gift of God that we could and we should pursue happiness. And, you know, again, What a great country that, you know, we live in, where those ideals are built into the very fabric, you know, of being an American. In a recent article in Time magazine, it said, "The terms of the deal that the founders offered are not easy. There's no guarantee that we'll actually achieve happiness, but we can go after it in almost any way we choose, all by itself. That freedom ought to bring us joy, but the more cramped, distracted, mad, kinetic nature of the modern world has made it harder than ever. So the pursuit of happiness in itself, or even being joyful about pursuing it, will be hit or miss at best." But you see, God knew that, and that's why he told us not to seek it. He didn't say seek happiness. You know, it's not all about pursuing happiness as a thing, or going after the things that make us happy. And don't get me wrong, happiness that results from pleasant circumstances or events in life, I mean, are fine. It's quite wonderful, actually. I mean, who wouldn't want that? But what God wants for us is so much more than that. He wants us to pursue something that cannot be tainted by the world, by circumstances, by others, or even by our own shortcomings. You know, in that same article from Time magazine, it stated, "Americans are free to pursue happiness, but there's no guarantee we'll achieve it. The secret is knowing how and where to look." But to that statement, I would add, in God's view, it's not a matter of how or where to look, but to whom. You see, happiness is fleeting, but it can be a byproduct of what God calls us to pursue. So we're going to shift to what God actually does call us to pursue or to seek, namely his kingdom and his righteousness. And here's our verse. Here's our sermon in a sentence. Matthew 6:33. And let's all say this together, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I heard a couple of ye's in there, seek ye. So there's some King James people out there. That's great. So this is what we are actually called to seek first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as opposed to, you know, temporal or material things, as vital as important as they may be. You know, the verses immediately preceding what we just read say that. Jesus said, you know, therefore don't be anxious about saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So God is not, you know, ignorant to what our needs are. Now, I know many of you know Matthew 6:33. Some have even memorized it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But have you ever really considered what seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness look like? And what does that really mean? In essence, Jesus commanded his disciples to be free from anxiety by trusting in God's ability to provide for their needs. And here's a big and: by letting God's priorities define theirs. So we're going to look at the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And the word kingdom, meaning kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, those same thing, those are used interchangeably, appears 126 times in the Gospels alone. 126 times. You know, Jesus taught that the kingdom is both present and still future. Really? Yeah. And so, in fact, that whole truth really is considered, theologically speaking, already but not yet. That's a theological term. Already but not yet. So one aspect, you know, is God's kingly rule, his reign, his action, his lordship, his sovereign governance. God's rule over all the universe, namely the establishment of the millennial kingdom, which is a future event. That's the not yet part. However, the already part is this. The kingdom of God is the spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to his authority. In this context, it means the sphere of salvation. So it's completely tied to the gospel. In fact, the words kingdom and gospel go hand in hand. That's why it's mentioned so many times in the Gospels. The terms are, again, interchangeable. In fact, Jesus' own words, it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus went out proclaiming the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God. It says that throughout the Gospels. So if you had to summarize in a single phrase the gospel that Jesus preached, it would be the gospel. It would be the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That was the central theme to his preaching. The gospel of the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God has always existed. That was nothing new to Jesus. What was new, what Jesus was so excited about, was that the kingdom of God had become available for men and women to enter into and to live in. In other words, it's here through me, Jesus was saying. It's here through me. That's what we see throughout the Gospels. He said, it's here and it's available to anyone. He taught what it was like, and he demonstrated its presence in ways that could not be explained in a natural way. Now, this is a true statement. Believing the gospel for ourselves, meaning receiving the free gift of salvation bought with his blood, gets us into heaven when we die. Amen? But if that's the only thing you believe about the gospel, it's kind of believing it as a minimal entrance requirement. A minimal entrance requirement. In fact, one of our pastors called that fire insurance. You know, D. James Kennedy of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, who's now with the Lord, but he was the longtime pastor there and an evangelist. He actually used to use this question to gauge people's awareness of their salvation. In fact, it got so well known that they call it the Coral Ridge question. He said this: let's suppose for a moment that you died today and stood before the Lord God, and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Okay, some of you are familiar with that whole question, that whole scenario. Now, some might say, because I'm a good person. You know, I don't lie. Well, I lie a little bit. Oh, I just lied then. All right, you're out. You could even say, I've been circumcised, I've fulfilled the requirements of the covenant, or you may say, I've been baptized by immersion in the Christian faith, or I have fulfilled the requirements of confirmation, I take the sacraments, and I give to the poor. And you know, those are all wonderful things. But none of those answers will do. Because they all say that we have to work for our salvation, which negates the purpose of the cross. So how's this for a response? Jesus, my only right to heaven is you. You died for me. You took the punishment for my sins. You are my righteousness. That would be the correct answer. So when my son James was young, 10 or 11 or so, he had came to his mom and I and mentioned that he wanted to get baptized at the beach. And so we put that question to him. We said, so what would you say to Jesus if he asked you why he should let you into his heaven? And his response, kind of speaking to Jesus, is, because I'm with you. And I said, so it is who you know. You know? So I think that's the idea. That's the idea. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning it's available to you now, here on earth. Or as my Scottish friend Ian Kenny would say, here on earth. Doesn't it sound more powerful when you say it that way? I don't know. But you see, Jesus never said, I now will tell you the minimum entrance requirement for getting into heaven when you die. He didn't say that. It goes much, much deeper than that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. So here's a question. If we're not seeking God's kingdom first, whose are we seeking then? Well, the answer? Ours. Our kingdoms, plural. Our kingdoms. The reason we pray, thy kingdom come, is certainly to anticipate the coming of Christ's physical kingdom for sure. But it's also because we are declaring to the Lord, your kingdom over mine. Seeking our kingdoms over God's kingdom is essentially wanting our will to be done. You know, that little sphere which things happen because you want them to happen. You know, and all we have all these little kingdoms, right? We just, you know, that we guard very well, you know, all of us, don't we? We have these little kingdoms. You know, we can say, well, I love you, Lord, but please don't take these little kingdoms from me. Please don't take these little kingdoms from me. The problem is our little kingdoms are usually motivated by, you know, preservation, selfishness itself, pride, and even sin. Our kingdoms focus on our needs first, on the things we think will make us happy. Our kingdoms focus on putting worth on what we do, how much we have, on our actions, what we want people to think of us. How's that for little kingdoms? They are based on the world and not the Lord. The Lord tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, and if you continually focus on those little kingdom things, he further tells us that the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's in 1 John. As mentioned, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God are intrinsically connected, which certainly includes the free promise of forgiveness of sins by grace alone. You see, this was accomplished by, and I'll just give it to you in a very plain way, this was accomplished by the singular act of Jesus' vicarious death on the cross to pay this penalty for your and my sins. That is, to pay for the sins of all who would ever believe. And you know what? That's a lot of sins, you think about it. Jesus died for the sins of everyone, for everyone who would ever believe, past, present, and future. That's a lot of sins. And with all that said, the gospel of the kingdom of God is more than the minimal entrance requirement to getting into heaven. Let's look at our verse again, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All what things? All what things, by the way, right? Well, ironically, many of the things that make up our little kingdoms, right? You know, minus the bad stuff. God's going to provide everything we need. And to delve further into that, it's not just the material things that we need for sustenance. You know, that's covered. You know, that's covered because he said about what to drink, what to eat, what to wear. But how about career choices? How about financial stability? You know, how about standing in the community? You know, how about the desire to want to serve a higher purpose in your life? You know, so you get all that when you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added. So Jesus wasn't just talking about temporal things, but everything is included in that. Only now we put them in proper perspective, which is so huge. That is so huge. God wants you to have all the things that you strive for. Listen to this. He wants you to have all the things that you strive for, but he wants you to do it his way. And you know what he says? Selfishly speaking, but maybe not because he's the Lord. He says, seek my stuff first and you'll get all that in spades. And quite frankly, if you seek the other thing, you won't get either. So that's our charge. Seek first as a priority the kingdom of God, where salvation really is just the beginning. From there we go deeper. Do you know why we go deeper? I'm going to tell you. Because we never stop seeking. You see, it's not something that we sigh, I got it, I sought it, I found it, I'm good. No, we continually seek after the Lord. We continually seek. We never stop seeking. This is what Jesus is calling us to do, which is really our part in seeking the kingdom of God. In fact, there's four evidences that you are hotly pursuing the kingdom of God in your life. You know, kind of demonstrations of its presence in your life, if you will. So there's four evidences I want to cover. So the first evidence is urgency. It's evidence by urgency. You know, think about when you're looking for something important, your wallet, for example. You know, do you casually say, it'll turn up? You know? No. It's like, it's in hot pursuit, you know. It's the chief thing you're thinking about. Seeking the kingdom means we have to want it more than anything else. And isn't that what Jesus said? Seek first, and all the other things that are important to you, I'll take care of. But you're putting me first. You're putting the kingdom first. So we have to want it more than anything else. Yes. And as we set out to do that, God will reveal more and more of himself to us, how trustworthy he is. And in that process, we will learn and he will reveal more and more about ourselves and how broken and needy we are. But that's okay. Because it's under those conditions where he becomes our main thing, our only thing. And I just didn't say that. King David said it. He said, this was David's one thing I have desired, and that I will seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 27. It was also the Apostle Paul's one thing as well. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3. Jesus even said that to Martha, if you're familiar with that passage about Martha and Mary, right? Martha's busy about all these things, and all Mary wanted to do was sit at Jesus' feet. And he said to Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Luke 10, that was. Listen, God wants to be sought. And if we're told to seek first the kingdom, should we expect to find it? Yes. So what does that look like then? You know, and this is not some spacey kind of vague thing. You know, it's a very, very tangible thing, which leads us to the second evidence I want to mention. It's evidence by God in action. So the kingdom of God in us, how we're pursuing it, is evidenced by God in action. Seeking the kingdom of God is to look for it to be present in your life. The kingdom of God is God in action, so align yourself with what God is doing. Martha did not do that in that particular account. Mary did. See, it's what God is doing now where you are. Not what you think you're supposed to be doing, you know. It's what is God doing right now where I'm at? What is Christ calling you to do now or in any situation? We see this very vividly, I think, in personal relationships, for example. Are you seeking the kingdom of God in your personal relationships to others? Well, what does that look like? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. He said, Christians should never meet anyone one-on-one. They should always meet under the presence of Christ. I like that. That includes anyone, friend, neighbor, stranger, even adversary. You know, thankfully, as we seek first, God will help us by his Spirit to see people as Jesus sees them. It kind of takes the flesh, our flesh, out of the equation. Seeking first is allowing God to reign in you, which is demonstrated by actions, godly motivated actions, which leads us to evidence number three. It's evidence by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, the scripture says. You know, these are godly attitudes that characterize the lives of only those who belong to God by faith in Christ and possess the Spirit of God. They're a manifestation, if you will, a demonstration of the kingdom of God in us. Now, nobody's perfect. But is the fruit of the Spirit consistently demonstrated in your life? That's a big evidence of the kingdom of God in your life. Number four, it's evidence by putting God's interests first, period. When we seek first the kingdom of God, that's exactly what that means. We are putting the interest of God's kingdom first in our lives. Now, and Jesus knew this. In several places throughout the Gospels, he said, I'm here to do the will of my Father. He even said, my food or my fuel or my meat is to do the will of my Father. And since we're called to be like Christ, we need to look at verses like that and say, you know what? Am I doing that in my life? You know, am I putting my Father's interests first? Jesus asked about a shortcut in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? A little loophole. You know, Father, if you know, necessary, could this cup pass from me, you know? But he knew that that was not the Father's way. That was a shortcut. And there are very few shortcuts in the kingdom of God. Nor are there any loopholes. How about taking the easy way out? Don't think so. Henry David Thoreau said this. I love this quote. The path of least resistance is what makes rivers and men crooked. Yeah. The kingdom of God usually calls us to do hard things. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. In other words, there's a lot I can do under the law. That's okay. I'm good. You know, I'm legal. But not everything I do is profitable. And then he went on to say, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Because he had one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we are seeking more and more to allow God to be present in everything we are and in everything we do. Even if it's harder. Because remember, we trust him over anything or anyone. And remember, for believers, so Christians here, he lives in us. He lives in us. I'll say it this way. The kingdom of God is where God rules in the hearts of those he saved. How's that? It sums up our entire responsibility, according to Jesus. Make note of that. It sums up our entire responsibility, according to Jesus. You want to talk about one thing? How's that? One thing. Right there. To allow him to rule and overrule and guide and help us become what he intended us to be, which is more like him. Just like it'll be in heaven. Right? Isn't that part of the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when Jesus taught us that prayer, he wasn't saying, bring us up to heaven where your kingdom is, you know? He wasn't saying that, right? Kind of like a beam me up Scotty. Right? Any Star Trek fans here? No? 3 or 4? Okay. It's a good show. When Captain Kirk would be like stranded on a planet or something and it'd be aliens around and everything else, you know, he'd take his little communicator and he'd like, Scotty, beat me up, right? In other words, he'd say, get me out of here so I can get from down here to up there, right? Instead, Jesus taught us to pray, make up there come down here. Now, just a quick word on the second part of our verse, which is, and his righteousness. We don't want to leave that out, you know? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? So whose righteousness? Our righteousness? No. His righteousness. Not our righteousness. The Bible says that all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. How's that? The King James, like filthy rags, okay? You know, we sinners are capable of nothing but a flawed, imperfect righteousness. The only righteousness that is acceptable is the perfect righteousness of God that is imputed or ascribed or credited to those who received it by faith in Christ. Thank you. That's it. No amount of righteous deeds like the Pharisees were trying to practice in Jesus' day, or for that matter, any religious person today. None of that would do. Rather, any actions that follow the humble posture of our hearts, that is, as we are led in paths of righteousness, the humble posture of our hearts, that is where we experience the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says it very well, I think. These are the results of kingdom living. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You catch that? So the key to the kingdom then is Christ. Jesus announced the kingdom of God had drawn near and was now available to all because of the presence, and this is big, because of the presence of the kingdom in himself. It is in Christ that the kingdom has become near and accessible. You know, I was reading a commentary, said something to that effect that I want to read. It says, we venture on Christ. That is how we come into the kingdom. The only saving advice is trust Jesus Christ. Don't trust just something he said or something he did. See, there are many people who believe in Christ, but they don't believe Christ. Further, they don't believe what he believed. But the progression into the kingdom is coming to believe what he believes, coming to trust it, to live on it, to act on it, to make it count. We do that by fixing our minds on him. Hey, the pursuit of happiness, it's not a bad thing. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first. Seek that first. Let me leave you with this. Seek and you will find. Jesus said that. Seeking the ways of God, how his kingdom operates, and what matters most to him, which is chiefly done by immersing yourselves in the scriptures. That, let me just say that, a little word on that. Immersing yourselves in the scriptures. You know what? That's how it all comes together. If you're not doing that, if you're not consistent with being in the Word, then really it's like trying to drive your car with no gas. I mean, it's just not going to happen. You're not going to understand kingdom living. You're not going to be able to, you know, because Jesus taught about the kingdom. He taught us everything we need to know about the kingdom. But you got to read it. You got to understand it. You got to pray on it. You got to meditate on it. You got to say, God, is my life representative of the things that Jesus wants to be representative by? Is my life, is the presence of the kingdom of God in my life? Is it present in my life? And so the Word really, really helps us kind of cut through all the other distractions, and it gives us very clear guidance and just, quite frankly, a litmus test, if you will, as to if the kingdom of God is present in your life. And so read it. I like what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, your words were found and I ate them. How about that for ingesting your word, the word of God? And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And then live, listen, live and eternalize those ways. Live according to God's ways by his word. And oh, by the way, with the help of the helper, I should say that, the Holy Spirit. As you're immersing in the Word, the Holy Spirit will make it active in your hearts and in your lives and give you the strength, strengthened by the inner man or the inner person, it says, to be able to do those things. So that's the formula. There's no other magic bullet. There's no secret to it. There's no secret to, you know, am I seeking first God's stuff or my other stuff? Is it mixed up? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Cut all that out right this time, right at this moment, and say, the kingdom of God is here and now, and I want it. I want it more than anything else. And God will help you because that's what he wants for you. Could somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Seeking his kingdom and righteousness. It's not, again, it's not something we do in order to be good Christians and then move on, because to find it is the only way to live. So let's say this together again. Seek first, come on, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for that truth, that one thing, that one thing. Help us let go of all our little kingdoms, Lord, as important as we think they are. Help us to fix our eyes on you because we trust you, Lord. Establish your kingdom more fully in us, we pray. And Lord, for those that who want to make sure that they're actually in the kingdom, Lord, help them to repent of doing things their way and receive the full forgiveness of Christ, the righteousness that only comes by receiving what he did on the cross for them. Lord, may you make that so right now in their lives and in their hearts. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.